shame. Yasya.
Yasya.
Whose.
Statum.
To stay. Icha pate.
Icha pate.
In front.
Amuya.
By the bewildering energy. Vimohita.
Those who are bewildered.
Vikatante.
Talk nonsense.
Mama.
It is mine.
Aham.
I am everything.
Iti.
Thus vituperating.
Durdhiya.
Thus ill-conceived.
Translation. The illusory energy of the Lord cannot take precedence, being ashamed of her position. But those who are bewildered by her always talk nonsense, being absorbed in thoughts of it is I and it is mine.
Purport.
The invincibly powerful deluding energy of the personality of God, or the third energy representing nescience, can bewilder the entire world of animation. But still, she is not strong enough to be able to stand in front of the Supreme Lord. Nescience is behind the personality of Godhead, where she is powerful enough to mislead the living beings. And the primary symptom of bewildered persons is that they talk nonsense. Nonsensical talks are not supported by the principles of Vedic literature. And first grade nonsense talk is, it is I, it is mine. A godless civilization is exclusively conducted by such false ideas and such persons without any factual realization of God, except a false God, or falsely declare themselves to be God, to mislead persons who are already bewildered by the deluding energy. Those who are before the Lord, however, and who surrender unto him, cannot be influenced by the deluding energy. Therefore, they are free from the misconception of, it is I, it is mine. And therefore, they do not accept a false God or pose themselves as equal to the Supreme Lord. Identification of the bewildered person is distinctly given in this verse. Om Agana Timidanda Self Gananjana Shraka Chakshra Militam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurudev Namaha. The illusory energy of the Lord cannot take precedence, being ashamed of her position, but those who are bewildered by her always talk nonsense, being absorbed in thoughts of it is I and it is mine. Prabhupada describes in the purport how the Maya energy of the Supreme Lord can bewilder the entire world of animation. Sometimes there is an expression, you can fool some of the people some of the time, but you cannot fool all the people all the time. But our lesson for Srimad Bhagavatam is that the deluding potency of the Lord can easily accomplish the bewilderment of the entire world of animation. The world of animation means two things, matter and spirit. Because of the touch of the spiritual potency, matter appears to do wonderful things. If you are a materialist, you simply acknowledge matter. And you must have complete faith in matter, that matter can do the impossible. You invest practically religious belief in the power of matter. And you think that, given sufficient time, matter can do anything and everything. If, however, you are seeing things through Bhagavad Gita, then when you look at the material cosmos, you see a combination of matter and spirit. You understand that without spirit, matter cannot do anything. Although the deluding energy of the Lord is so powerful that you can forget spirit and simply become fascinated with matter. Then, on the highest level of spiritual vision, you simply see Krishna everywhere. You can read about this in Chaitanya Charitamrita, when Ramananda Roy was having his discussion with Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Ramananda Roy began to notice that everywhere he was seeing Krishna, and Lord Chaitanya certified, this is the vision of the topmost devotee, that certainly you see the forms of matter, but because you understand that everything belongs to Krishna, because you understand that everything is Krishna's energy, therefore, as soon as you see material forms, you remember Krishna and you are seeing Krishna personally everywhere. That is the vision of the highest devotee. But we should remember, in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna asks us to indeed see the distinction between matter and spirit, which will lead to the ultimate conclusion that because everything is Krishna's energy, even the deluding potency, therefore, there's no question of separation from Krishna. On the highest level of spiritual vision, you can read about this in the Krishna book. You can read how the Supreme Lord sent Uddhava to Vrindavan to deliver a message to the residents of Vrindavan, particularly the gopis. Uddhava was the Lord's dear friend and also advisor, counselor. How it is that in bhakti, there's no question of becoming God, but you can become more than God. The Supreme Personality of Godhead relied upon Uddhava for advice. For example, in trying to decide whether to go immediately to the Rajasuya Yajna of Yudhisthira Maharaj, or to go rescue the 1,000 imprisoned kings, there was some indecision and hesitation. So the Lord turned to Uddhava and he said, I wish to see the situation through you. Now, how it is that the infinite Supreme Personality of Godhead wants to see through his finite devotee? That is the inconceivable glory of devotional service. This is how Krishna enjoys. He enjoys depending on his devotees. When the love of Godhead becomes so intense, then you win Krishna's trust, and he agrees, you can chastise me. You can play with me. You can dress me. You can advise me. That goes on in the Vrindavan Leela. And it also goes on in the Dwarka Leela in a different way. Dwarka Leela means royal opulence. Yet Krishna is saying to Uddhava, I want to see the situation through you. You please give advice. And Uddhava came up with his proposal that we do the situation like this, and then we can go to Yudhisthira Maharaj's Rajasuya Yajna. Uddhava, he's a student of Brihaspati, the priest and chief teacher of the demigods. But actually, his knowledge is because of his relation to Krishna. So, Uddhava was dispatched by the Supreme Lord to Vrindavan. And Uddhava took that as a great chance to simply learn about the ecstatic love of the residents of Vrindavan. He took it that this is Krishna's mercy on me, that I can see the topmost devotees and learn how they're always absorbed in thoughts of Krishna. So Uddhava arrived in Vrindavan, and actually he was unseen upon his first arrival, because the cows were returning from the pasturing grounds, and so the dust of the cloud, there's a cloud of dust from the returning cows that covered the chariot of Uddhava. So he couldn't be seen, yet he was observing the beauty of Vrindavan. The forests, the pastures, the cows, the cowherd boys, the cowherd girls. In this way, his mind, upon entering Vrindavan, became absorbed in the beauty of Krishna's most intimate personal abode. When you read about Uddhava delivering the message to the residents of Vrindavan, you'll find the height of Krishna conscious experience and knowledge. Sometimes we may underestimate the potency of Srila Prabhupada's books, because he wrote in plain everyday English. You won't find a kind of antiquated Gaudiamat English there. And so therefore, sometimes you may take Prabhupada's books for granted. But if you take another look, you'll see he's saying the most inconceivably elevated things in such matter-of-fact ways. That you'll find in the Krishna book. Uddhava's delivery of the message to the gopis, rather than give the gopis the letter that Krishna wrote, Uddhava thought to read it himself, because Krishna's hand was trembling as he wrote the letter due to separation from the gopis. So Uddhava read the contents, and he explained to them how Krishna is never separate from anyone. So Prabhupada, in introducing this section where Uddhava speaks the message to the gopis, he makes a very extraordinary statement that Uddhava explains to the gopis that love of Krishna is intrinsically integrated with all the energies of the cosmos. This is extraordinarily high realization. And there it is, right in the Krishna book. How actually even the material energy, it's not separate from Krishna. You can know that by reading Bhagavad Gita. The Lord says, Bina me prakriti ashtada, my separated energies, they're mine. They seem to be separated. I've got them acting like they're separate from me, but they're mine. So Uddhava explains to the gopis that actually throughout all the energies of the cosmos, you'll find love of Krishna integrated. Therefore, how can there ever be separation from Krishna? That was Krishna's point to the gopis, that it's impossible that there ever can be separation from us, because I'm everywhere. Now you might wonder, how can Krishna be everywhere when he says in Bhagavad Gita, Tachaham teshu abhasthita, mayachitam idam sarvam jagadavyakta murtina matstani sarvabhutani nachaham teshu abhasthita. Impersonally, by the display of my energies, I'm everywhere. Everything rests upon me, but I'm not there. This seems like some kind of double talk. On the one hand, Krishna says, everything rests upon me, and I'm everywhere. On the other hand, he says, I'm not there. So, what's going on? When Krishna says, everything rests upon me, but I'm not there, he's meaning that you cannot see me. Prabhupada explains that verse in two ways. Nachaham Keshu Vashvita. Krishna is not there personally, in that if you bang something, by banging this book stand, it doesn't mean I bang Krishna personally. Or the material world as it exists doesn't mean that Krishna has been depleted, because the material world emanates from the Lord. So it's not that the Lord loses his personality because of giving off the material cosmos. And also, it doesn't mean that just because everything is Krishna's energy, whenever you poke something, you're poking Krishna. Let's take the example of the milk and the cow. Without the cow, milk has no existence. So in that sense, milk is the cow. On the other hand, if you boil the milk, you're not boiling the cow. Therefore, there's a difference. Prabhupada uses this very wonderful example to explain achincha veda veda tattva, how everything is simultaneously one with Krishna and different from Krishna. Why is that called achincha? Because your mind can only go to one side or the other. You can try it. Either you have to think everything is one with Krishna, or you have to go the other side. Everything is different from Krishna. And you can visualize one pole or the other pole. But to get it all together, that's impossible for human intelligence. Therefore, it's called achincha veda veda tattva. Inconceivable, simultaneous oneness and difference. Lord Chaitanya actually taught achincha veda veda tattva, not simply by philosophical doctrine or teaching of philosophy. No, actually, Lord Chaitanya mainly taught this most elevated metaphysical understanding by distributing Harinam Sankirtan. How is that? When you chant Hare Krishna properly, you become empowered to see everything in the world as the diverse extension of the Lord's energies. A famous statement is there in Prabhupada's essay on chanting. Your vision changes when you chant Hare Krishna properly. So therefore, Lord Chaitanya distributed the holy name, and in that way, people receive the ability to get the experience of a Chinta Veda Veda Tattva through chanting of Hare Krishna. This is different from, for example, the Mayavadi impersonalist thinking. They're going to understand by studying their twisted versions of Vedanta. You know that in Varanasi, Prakashananda Saraswati and the other Mayavadi sannyasis, they were making fun of Lord Chaitanya. Why is he always chanting and dancing in the company of sentimental fanatics? Why isn't he sitting down with us and studying Vedanta and discussing Brahman? They didn't understand that by Lord Caitanya's chanting and dancing, he was distributing the realization of a Chinta Veda Veda Tattva. Because anyone who absorbs themselves in chanting and dancing the Hare Krishna mantra, they can become empowered to see things as they are. So that is our entrance into the highest metaphysical truths, the highest philosophical understandings. Mainly by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, your vision changes. You can see the world differently. Even a new person who begins to chant notices that their vision has changed. But then, if we make offenses in our chanting, we become familiar with the process of chanting Hare Krishna. Familiarity breeds contempt and slackness, and then we lose that vision. And gradually, once again, the material energy starts to look attractive, separate from Krishna. We forget how much we suffered in pursuing sense gratification as the years go by. And once again, when we look at the material energy, we start getting fresh thoughts of, maybe there's something I missed, or this time I'll do it better, this time I'll be wiser, and I'm tired of being a fanatical young devotee, and now it's time for me to realize I can deal with the material energy and it'll be all right. I'm mature, I'm more deep in my understanding. There's no need for me to restrict myself and restrain myself as I did in my young devotional days. Now I'm a mature devotee. I believe in Krishna, so that's enough. Let me deal with the world in a open way. Now, as soon as you open yourself up to the material energy, then your life is spoiled. Srila Prabhupada once said that, speaking very charitably, the only difference between him and his disciples is that he's always praying for Krishna, please don't let me fall into Maya. In other words, to be afraid of Maya is a sign of intelligence. And you, based on that fear, you're praying to Krishna, please keep me absorbed in your service. When you chant Hare Krishna, you are praying, my dear Lord, for so long I've served your illusory energy, now please let me serve your spiritual energy. In this way, you never feel secure that you can just deal with the material energy separate from Krishna. You never feel the confidence in yourself that, oh, now I'm okay, I can, without caution, deal with the material energy. That doesn't mean you're a weak devotee. It means you understand that my strength is coming from Krishna. If you leave me with the material energy separate from Krishna, there's no hope. So I'm proud of my strength that comes from Krishna, but I'm not proud of whatever strength that I seem to have on my own. I actually know I have no strength on my own. So it doesn't mean that you're just some kind of trembling, spineless person. This is the understanding materialists have of devotees, that they're not afraid to stand up and face the world as it is. They're not afraid of marching into the... They're afraid to stand up to the world as it is. And they're afraid to interact with the world and open themselves up. Sometimes you can even hear from materialistic people that, come on, what are you afraid of? Just let yourself go. Are you afraid of being normal? Are you afraid of interacting with us? Are you afraid of just opening yourself up to us? Come on, get into it. If you're actually spiritual, you should be willing to be one of us. If you're actually spiritual, but you're keeping yourself a bit separate. Oh, you treat us nicely, but still we can sense that you think you're a bit special. And that is the problem with you Hare Krishnas. You think you're a bit special. No, it's not that a Krishna conscious devotee thinks he or she is special, but we know Krishna is special, and bhakti is special, and we are very eager to safeguard our devotional service. So therefore, we have pride in Krishna. It doesn't mean that to be a devotee, you have no pride, and you just walk around in a kind of artificial way, always with your hands folded and your shoulders stooped, and that's what it means to be a devotee. Now, to be a devotee means you have pride and conviction in Krishna, that I'm tiny, so what do you expect of me? I'm just a tiny, infinitesimal part and parcel. But Krishna is infinite. All strength comes from Him. Therefore, I walk tall, so to speak, because of Krishna, not because of me. My conviction and dependency, it's on Krishna. And because Krishna is so great, what do I have to fear? Krishna is the most attractive. How can I see the material energy as being more attractive than Krishna? This is the benefit you get by attentive chanting of Hare Krishna. I've heard that you have some program here where devotees sign up for days they're going to chant in the temple or circumambulate the temple. This is very nice. Some of you, I know, not many of you, but a few of you may be a bit cynical about that. Like, what is this, a return to the old days? Or what is this, treating everybody like a new bhakta? That chanting is my business. What's it to you? We've gotten beyond those old days when everybody was concerned with one another's spiritual life. Now we know everybody's spiritual life is his or her own business. You don't bug me, I don't bug you. Arimo, Prabhus. But I'm very happy to hear of this program because the chanting of the Maha Mantra in the morning, that is the basis of our individual spiritual life and our devotional community. The more that devotees try to chant nicely, the more they'll see this world in its correct way. That even the material energy belongs to Krishna. Now, you might think, well, what's the big deal about seeing the world belonging to Krishna? We're not like the Karmis. We know that everything belongs to Krishna. Yes, we're not like the materialists, but just take a look at yourself and as individuals, take a look at how we live our life. This very body, we still act like we think it belongs to me. This is my hand, and this hand is meant for my pleasure. This is my mind, and my mind is meant to bring me pleasure. So we may view the outside world as belonging to Krishna. Oh, I offer all my boga I offer to the Lord, and all my possessions, I just have what I need for serving Krishna. So what about the very body and mind? Bhakti yoga means to recognize that our senses belong to Krishna. And it actually takes a bit of effort in the beginning that you think, this hand belongs to Krishna. What is this hand doing for Krishna's pleasure? And even more, what seems to be even more difficult is the mind. Because everyone's mind is like their private temple where they just concoct plans for material enjoyment. If you can't enjoy with your body, at least you can enjoy in your own mind, and no one can stop that. You can have dreams of material pleasure, dreams of how you're appreciated by everyone, and everyone singing your glories. You can have all these things going on in your mind, and that's your own private temple, and no one can interfere. But the mind also belongs to Krishna. And in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna asks that we always think of him. So how is it that we can see our bodies and minds as separate from the Supreme Lord? It will take practice in bhakti yoga to be able to get the spontaneous understanding that my senses belong to Krishna. In order to get that spontaneous understanding, we need devotional service. Without devotional service, without a schedule of devotional service, Krishna consciousness just becomes a religious belief. Now it is a fact that simply by believing in Krishna, if people just adopt Krishna consciousness as a religious belief, as they may adopt Christianity or Judaism or whatever, they will benefit. Because however you come in contact with Krishna, your life can only increase in value. But we're trying for something much deeper than mere religious belief, even in Krishna. Nowhere in Bhagavad Gita does Krishna say, just believe in me. Everywhere in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna gives instructions how to use your senses for his pleasure. Actually, the senses that belong to him, we use for Krishna's pleasure. That is the hallmark of bhakti yoga, sensory activity. Now, what prevents us from dealing with the senses and their proper engagement is our attachment to our own sense gratification. Therefore, we try to do a bit of a complicated maneuver. I believe in Krishna, yes, but my senses and mind, they're meant for me. In other words, we refuse to confront the reality that if the Lord is Hrishikesh, the master of the senses, that means that my senses belong to him and my senses should conform to a sensory program meant for Krishna's pleasure. So this is how we cross the line from mere religious belief into the exciting, dynamic world of bhakti. It's all based on the senses. If I admit that my senses belong to Krishna, then I look for a program which will engage those senses in Krishna's service. But if I just want to believe in Krishna, then I will feel good that I have a religious conception sitting on top of my head, in my brain. Yes, I believe in Krishna. What about you? But I won't be concerned with a program of engagement for my senses. Once, however, we understand that the senses actually belong to Krishna, then we seek out 24-hour engagement. I have no other alternative because these senses don't belong to me. No matter what ashram I'm in, the senses belong to Krishna, and I need a program for engaging these senses in Krishna's service. The different ashrams have their different styles, but still the basic point is there for every ashram. Krishna is the master of the senses. The struggle in spiritual life comes because we have these bad habits of thinking my mind and senses are meant for me. Therefore, sometimes we feel this tension in our Krishna conscious career. Sometimes we feel pressure. It's all artificial. But we think maybe the artificial thing is devotional service. And maybe the easy thing, the natural thing, is sense gratification. Actually, it's the reverse. And the tension that we may feel is artificial because we're still artificially trying to hold on to our own mind and senses as if they're meant for our pleasure. It takes some strong will and determination to hand our mind and senses over to Krishna. But in good association, that can happen very nicely. Therefore, a devotee should aspire that let me always have the association of those who are systematically trying to engage their senses in Krishna's service 24 hours a day. Let me look for that kind of camaraderie. No matter what ashram they're in, if they're trying to engage their senses in Krishna's service according to regulation and according to a system, and they're making that effort, their life and soul, then we want their association. Because by a systematic program of engaging your senses in Krishna's service, you can realize Krishna far beyond mere religious belief. Life gets exciting in Krishna consciousness according to how you use your senses. It's not what you believe. How much do I really believe in Krishna? Do you believe in Krishna? No. We want to see what we're doing with our senses. Therefore, we need a program for that. We need organization to give people a chance to engage their senses in Krishna's service. And Srila Prabhupada gave us so many things that he wanted us to accomplish for him. And that means we have to hand our senses over to his goals. And that is surrender. So with the intelligence, we consider, what did the founder of Charya want to accomplish? And with our senses, we try to follow through. And we hope that such an effort will take over our whole life. We're not ashamed to use our life in that way. As everyone knows, the process of being absorbed in the material energy takes up all your senses. So what's wrong with us choosing to become caught up in the process of absorbing our senses in the service of the Lord? Therefore, a devotee who wants to go back to Godhead looks for sensory opportunities in Krishna's service. You become keen for that. Not that you're keen for this position or that position. No, you're keen for your senses to have a chance to do something for Krishna. Srila Prabhupada once commented that life in the Krishna conscious society should always be a great challenge. And in that way, devotees will feel the need to follow the regular principles. So if there's always opportunity for devotees to increase their dependency on Krishna by trying to achieve things for Srila Prabhupada's pleasure, then a devotee will understand, I can never do such extraordinary things unless I become pure. So in order to become pure, I have to follow the regular principles, I have to chant Hare Krishna very nicely, I have to watch what my mind and senses are doing. In this way, good old nectar of instruction becomes your dear companion again. Because you know, I can't do anything major for Krishna unless I become pure, and in order to become pure, I need a systematic program. I need systematic activities, and I need a chance to sacrifice for the pleasure of Krishna. When we have a challenge, something, we're trying to do something for Prabhupada, and it's beyond what we thought we could do, then we know my only recourse is to become more pure. I have to chant Hare Krishna nicely. So in this way, Prabhupada said that, without a challenge, devotees become slack. They say, what's the use in following the regular principles? Big deal, I believe in Krishna. Yeah, sometimes we're all a bit fallen. You know, that's just the way it is. But if there's a challenge in devotional service, we want to do this for Prabhupada, we want to accomplish this mission of our Guru Parampara, then we want to rise to the occasion. How can I do such a thing unless I become more pure? How can I do such a thing unless I become more advanced? Automatically you start seeking out good association. Automatically you start going through your schedule. Where are the loopholes and mayas getting into my life? How can I chant better? How can I arrange my day for better japa? All this comes when you have a challenge. And in this way, you can see Prabhupada so expertly understood the psychology of Westerners. You can still see his unique talent for seeing the psychological energy of the Western world, knowing it's Krishna's energy, and most brilliantly coming up with the ways and means to connect that energy to Krishna's service. Prabhupada can see the Westerners, they like to strive, they like to achieve things, they like to be goal-orientated when they're not intoxicated. They like to do mighty tasks. So Prabhupada said, all right, I'll give you some tasks to do. And those tasks that Prabhupada gave us are the way we can control our senses. They give us reason to become pure. They give us systematic things to do for Krishna. And that way we can become dear to Krishna because our senses have bona fide engagements. We can see that by pleasing Krishna's devotee, Krishna will become conquered. So what does Krishna's devotee want me to do? What does Krishna's devotee want to accomplish in this world? How can I do my little part? And all of that is based on proper chanting of Hare Krishna. So, if we mold our day so that chanting of Hare Krishna becomes the most important thing, then everything proceeds nicely from that point. We want absorption in the Maha Mantra, but in order to get to the point where we beg for absorption in the Maha Mantra, at least we have to reserve for ourselves a time for proper chanting. And then once you have your lifestyle arranged so that you have a time for proper chanting, then you can move to the next step, which is to beg for absorption while you're doing that chanting. But if the chanting just becomes an add-on during the day, or just some routine, all right, yeah, I chanted my rounds, I'll finish them sometime during the day, I'll mumble them here and there, and you don't worry, I'm doing my chanting sometime during the day. It's not the most important thing. We all believe in Krishna, so just bug off. And with that kind of attitude, then we all are affected. But if everybody starts taking up the other attitude, yes, let's all together chant nicely and be responsible for one another's chanting, then the attitude of the whole community becomes very vibrant. So I noticed the difference when I came this time. You might say, oh, it's not everybody who's doing it. We've heard these things before. We've had these kind of campaigns before. And, you know, it'll go on for a while. And then, who knows, it might peter out. No, don't think like that. Just by, even if you say it's a few, it's causing a marked change. You can see that everyone's focus has become intensified. And you're putting first things first. First is the chanting. Then we proceed with dynamic efforts to accomplish what Prabhupada wanted. But that first begins with the chanting. Then the vision changes and you begin to look at the world differently. You begin to see how everything belongs to Krishna. Even yourself, you can see how you belong to Krishna. There's no mystery anymore. All the so-called tension in devotional service. Sometimes it's harped on a bit too much these days. People have served Krishna a lot and they've become fried out. People have given their lives to devotional service and later they regretted it. By chanting properly the Hare Krishna mantra, all that artificial worry and anxiety goes away and you feel quite secure. I belong to Krishna. Let me give myself to Krishna's service in an intelligent way. Still, let me give myself. Everything flows naturally. And then, as Prabhupada writes in On Chanting, you can begin to see even the diverse energies of the material world as extensions of Krishna's energy. And of course, the height of that is what you find in Chaitanya Charitamrita, where the most exalted devotee, Ramananda Roy, he's seeing Krishna everywhere, although he does see forms of matter. He knows everything belongs to Krishna. Therefore, he's actually seeing Krishna personally everywhere. So that is the deepest import of Nachaham Teshu Avashkita. Everything is my energy, but I'm not there. I'm not there because you're not qualified to see me. Now, how to become qualified to see Krishna even in the material energy? Or Uddhava giving the message to the gopis in Vrindavan, how love of Krishna is intrinsically integrated with all the energies of the cosmos. Therefore, how can there ever be separation from Krishna? Therefore, don't think that Krishna has cheated you. Don't think that he didn't fulfill his promise. You're not separate from Krishna. Everything is related to Krishna. You can see Krishna personally in everything. That was the beginning of Buddha's instruction to the gopis. Now, our basic problem with material energy is that it looks more attractive than Krishna. Can meditate on this final point we'll make today. The illusory energy is ashamed to stand in front of the Lord. Yet that same illusory energy looks so attractive to us. And this is what creates the tension in our devotional career. The constant battle between trying to understand which is more attractive, Krishna or Krishna's illusory energy. Once Srila Prabhupada defined Maya as the bewildering potency which is always competing to try to get you to think that she's more attractive than Krishna. It is not so. And you're seeing in this verse, the illusory energy can't stand before Krishna. Yet, in our bewildered condition, we are seeing the illusory energy as more attractive than Krishna. But, by the process of chanting Hare Krishna nicely, by dedicating our life to rendering service to the Supreme Lord, the vision changes and we become curious about the eternal spiritual beauty of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That becomes a reality. And the more that reality takes over our life, the more our heart changes. Instead of the heart being corroded with so many pollutants, instead the heart begins to feel attraction to Krishna. And we want to do more service for Krishna. And we feel more indebted to Krishna's devotee. Thank you for giving me a chance to think of Krishna and try to do something for Krishna. Now, please give me some ability to render some meaningful service for you. Any questions? Yes?
You mentioned that the devotee feels a sense of pride in knowing that he's under Krishna's protection as a servant of Krishna. So, for example, the coward boy marching down, so the moon, so, you know, it was happening.